All right, welcome back to the listener's commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. In this recording, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 26. And this section has two little snapshots that echo a key theme of the previous teaching blocks and in some way reinforce that teaching in these concrete examples that we see here in Matthew chapter 19. And that theme is status and honor in Jesus' kingdom. So if you recall, Matthew chapter 18 began with that question about status and honor in Jesus' kingdom. Well, these two snapshots here are going to play off of that theme, reinforce that theme, and help us understand even more fully and deeply how important it is to remember that honor in Jesus' kingdom belongs to lowliness and service, not to power and greatness. So here's how this section begins. Matthew chapter 19, picking up in verse 13, says, "Then some children were brought to him so that he would lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them." So recall where we're at. Jesus is traveling south. He's on the eastern side of the Jordan River, as best as we can tell, and he's about ready to cross over and head up to Jerusalem for his final Passover. So he's there on the eastern side. He's healing people, doing some ministry before it's time to go to Jerusalem. And somebody brings some children to him for him to pray over and bless them. And in the parallel account in the Gospel of Luke, he uses a very specific word that refers to babies. And so when we picture the children here, we need to picture small children, little children, toddlers and babies. And they bring them to Jesus to lay there for him to lay his hands on them and to pray a prayer of blessing on them. And the disciples rebuked them. Now, why would they do that? Well, Jews typically loved their children, but children also had zero social status or social power. And so in the mind of the disciples, at least, looking at these little tiny babies, Jesus is busy. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's got miracles to do and teachings to contribute. And these children, these babies, can contribute nothing to Jesus, to his kingdom, to his mission. At least that's how the disciples saw it. And so they rebuked them. Now, recall that in the teaching block in 18:5, Jesus said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." The disciples should have heard that. That hasn't been that long ago. Maybe just a week ago, maybe a couple weeks ago. We're not sure the exact chronology, but Jesus had just taught them this, that in his kingdom, status operates differently than in the world. But somehow the disciples had obviously missed it. They didn't pay attention to that. And so they rebuked these people who were trying to get Jesus to bless their little children. So here's how Jesus responds in verse 14. Jesus said, "Leave the children alone and do not forbid them to come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." He's echoing what he said in 18:3, where Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you change and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Like, to enter the kingdom of heaven requires becoming like this little tiny child. And so the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And the disciples need to learn. They really need to pay attention. This isn't a passing thing for Jesus. They need to pay attention that Jesus' kingdom is different. Its values are different. Its values regarding status and honor are different than the world. And so it belongs to people like these little tiny toddlers and babies. And the idea, as we saw in chapter 18, and likewise probably here then, is that their lowliness and thus their lack of status, their helplessness, their lack of power, those are the very qualities that are crucial to entering the kingdom and to embodying the kingdom, is this sense of lowliness instead of honor-seeking and clamoring after power and all of that. And so Jesus chastises the disciples, welcomes the children to himself. Verse 15 says, after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. So wherever he's at, he blesses these children, and then he moves on to a new location. And then we get another snapshot. And the next snapshot contrasts sharply with the first one. Instead of a weak, helpless, socially powerless little child, what we get in the next snapshot is we have a rich and powerful man. Somebody with status and honor comes to Jesus, and look what happens. Verse 16, someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" In the parallels in Mark and Luke, we learn that this man is powerful, he's young, and we'll see very shortly here that he's wealthy. So this is a rich and powerful young man who's an up-and-comer with a lot of status, a lot of wealth, a lot of social power. And in the parallel in Mark's gospel, Mark shows him when he comes and makes this request to Jesus, shows him kneeling down before Jesus and speaking respectfully to him. And so I think it's fair to assume that he's sincere. He comes and asks a sincere question. What good thing must I do to obtain eternal life? He wants to know, I've tried to be a faithful Jew. I just want to know what will guarantee that I'll enter into the life to come. And when he says inherit eternal life, that's what he means. In a Jewish context, that means I want to share in the life of the age to come, the golden age, when God restores all things and makes all things new. In the discussion that follows, it's described as entering the kingdom of God. It's described as being complete. And we just have to make sure we hear this phrase the way Jesus used it, the way his audience would have heard it. When he says eternal life, he doesn't necessarily mean just going to heaven when you die. He means inheriting the life of the coming time when God makes all things new. Another observation on this man's request from verse 16 is this. I've actually heard people say that you can see the man's problem in his request. He thinks he can, quote unquote, do something to earn eternal life. That really is not the issue here. That misunderstands both what Jesus says to him and what the man is asking and the whole Jewish context of this request. The reason I say that is because Jesus is actually going to give him something to do. And so if doing were the problem, then Jesus is only contributing to that problem. That's not the problem. He's not thinking he can earn eternal life. What is the problem? Well, as we'll see in what Jesus says is, the problem is what he depends on, his wealth and his status. And so as we listen to Jesus' response and Jesus' interaction with this man, pay attention to that and how Jesus seeks to remedy that situation. And so Jesus said to him, after he asked this request, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good." Jesus' initial response to the man's question suggests that Jesus senses the issue goes deeper. The real issue is an understanding of goodness and coming to terms with that there's truly only one who is good, that human goodness is relative when compared to God, and no human is truly and deeply good. God is the ultimate standard of goodness. He's the ultimate source of goodness. And so Jesus just wants to clarify that before he actually addresses the man's question. And so Jesus goes on to answer his question and says this, "But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." And the man said, "Which ones?" And it's a fair question because the Jews identified 613 commands in the Torah. And so when Jesus says, "You want to enter life, keep the commands," the man's like, "Okay, which ones? Because there's a lot of them." And so Jesus specifies in what follows. Jesus said to him, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." Notice that Jesus highlights the Ten Commandments by listing off at least a sample of them. And then he adds this other one from Leviticus chapter 19, "Love your neighbor as yourself," which we know from other places in Jesus' teaching. That was a central part of Jesus' understanding of the heart of the law. And so the Ten Commandments, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus points this man back to the core commandments that were at the heart of the law and walking with God. And the law, when you read it, the law promised life for those who kept its commandments. And that's what this man is asking about. And so the man replies by saying to Jesus, "All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking?" Most observant Jews of Jesus' day would say the same thing as this man, especially in terms of sort of like concrete, outward, observable conformity to these commands. Now, Jesus, of course, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, emphasizes the surpassing righteousness that goes beyond outward conformity and gets to the heart. But there certainly was a kind of righteousness that came from the law, even as the Apostle Paul acknowledges about himself in Philippians chapter 3. So the man's reply when he says, all these things I've kept, what he's saying is, I've been a faithful, observant Jew, and yet he still senses something is lacking. What's still lacking? That's why he's here talking to Jesus. So Jesus then points out the one thing that he really needs. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be complete, notice that, complete, that stands in contrast to lacking. What am I still lacking? Well, if you don't want to lack anything, if you want to be complete, Jesus says, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, Jesus doesn't typically require people to sell everything when they want to follow him. There's places where he challenges people to follow him in different ways than this. But in this case, he tells this man to sell everything and come follow me. So why does he give that prescription to this man? Well, my answer to that would be this. Because for this particular individual, selling everything is what denying yourself and taking up your cross looks like. That's what it looks like for him. In Matthew 16, denying yourself and taking up your cross and come follow me, that's the general call to following Jesus for each and every person who wants to be his disciple. But the specifics of what does that look like? Well, those specifics are going to be different for each person. And for this man, denying himself looks like selling everything he has and giving his possessions to the poor. And the reason for that must be because Jesus knew what his real problem was. His real problem was he was depending on his wealth and the status and honor it gave him for the sake of life and his sense of significance and for his purpose and for his meaning. That's what he really relied on. What he had, all that he had, is actually what he lacked. What am I still lacking? And Jesus says, well, what you're lacking is what you have. His having led to his lacking. And so if he is going to actually be complete, he needs to open up his hands, give that stuff away so that he can find his identity and his worth and depend on something other than all of that. And then Jesus says he would actually have treasure in heaven, just as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, right? Like that true treasure is not treasure on earth, it's treasure in heaven. And it comes from making God the thing you rely on and depend on for life and all things. Well, Jesus has given his prescription and his answer to this man. How did this man respond? Look at verse 22. But when the young man heard this, right? So he's this wealthy young man with status and power. And when he heard this statement, he went away grieving. He goes away sad, right? Because he wanted to know what he lacked. Jesus targeted exactly what he lacked. And it was hard. Why? Because he was one who owned much property. And so he goes away sorrowful and grieving and sad because it's like, you're telling me that in order to inherit the kingdom of God, inherit life, I have to get rid of all my stuff. And his grief actually identifies the depth of his problem. His wealth, in some regards, seemed more important than the question he asked, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Wait, I have to give up all of this? Well, what's more valuable? And his grieving shows him struggling with the answer to that question. And after he went away, Jesus turned to his disciples and used this as a teachable moment for them as well. So Jesus said to his disciples in verse 23, truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Recall that the kingdom of heaven means God's reign, God's kingship. In fact, in the very next verse, it's synonymous with the kingdom of God. So we're not talking about going to heaven when you die when he says entering the kingdom of heaven. Entering the kingdom of heaven, entering the kingdom of God, that happens now. In the case of this man, it would have happened right then and there had he done what Jesus said. If he had went and sold his possessions, given to the poor, changed his sense of status and identity, and begun to follow Jesus. So that's what he's relying on. If he had done that, he would have entered into the kingdom of heaven right then. Jesus is bringing the kingdom into the world beginning then and now, right? Like that's what he said. Like he's bringing the kingdom into the world. Now, the kingdom will come fully and completely when Jesus returns, which is why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. But the kingdom starts now and culminates later. And so when Jesus says it'll be hard for a rich person to enter into the life that God has, God's realm where he's in charge, it's going to be hard to enter into that place where what God wants done gets done. His kingdom, Jesus is challenging preconceived notions and cultural assumptions. Why? Because the wealthy were viewed as being blessed by God. The wealthy were viewed as like that they had wealth because God was on their side and they were on God's side. Often they were more educated, including more educated in the law because they had more time on their hands to employ other people to do the work so they could study the law, right? And so surely, if anyone was going to inherit the kingdom of heaven and enter into it, it would be those who of wealth and status like this young man. But not so for Jesus. Jesus says it's actually going to be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he gives a word picture. He says in verse 24, "And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." That's how difficult it is. Now, perhaps you've heard the notion that there was a gate in Jerusalem called the needle's eye, and that's what Jesus is referring to. And you'd have to unload all your cargo off your camel. He'd have to get on his knees and crawl through this little tiny, right? Here's the thing. We have zero evidence of such a gate in Jerusalem until medieval times. There's no evidence that such a gate existed like that in Jesus' day. So it's probably highly unlikely that's what Jesus is referring to. More likely, Jesus is simply using a dramatic word picture, hyperbole, to make a point. And what he's saying is, it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God while trusting in their riches, while depending in their riches, while relying on the status that their riches have brought them. You're going to have to empty your pockets and open your hands if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, and you're going to have to depend on God himself. And that's hard when you have a lot of stuff. And that's why Jesus says what he says here. Well, verse 25, you get the disciples' reaction. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." In other words, being saved, entering into the kingdom of heaven, experiencing the life of the age to come, that's impossible purely by human doing alone, right? By human ability alone. It's only possible with divine intervention. With God, all things are possible. And so being saved is only possible by looking to God, trusting in God, opening our hand and grabbing hold of God, because only God can save. And so as we wrap up this section, really the key theme for us to think about is this idea of entering the kingdom of heaven. And this little section, as Matthew has put it together for us, paints two very different pictures, a small little infant and a rich and powerful man. The small little infant who has no status and no social power, a wealthy man who's got high status and lots of power. And Jesus says, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you got to become like this little child. You've got to become powerless, empty, open-handed, dependent, right? Lower yourself. And that really means that we have to learn to renounce those things in our own life that are roadblocks to entering into the life of the age to come. We have to be willing to come empty-handed and recognizing our need and our lowliness and receive from God the life that he has and depend completely and wholly on him. That's what it takes to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's why it belongs to people who have become like little tiny infants. All right, thanks for tuning into this session of the Listener's Commentary on the New Testament. The Listener's Commentary is a listener-supported, crowd-funded Bible teaching ministry that is made possible by the generous support of dozens of people just like you. So thanks a ton to each and every one of you who give to support this ministry. The fruit God is bearing through your generosity all around the world is even beyond what I probably know and unquantifiable. And so thanks a ton for your support. If you want to join the team of supporters, easiest way to do that, go to listenerscommentary.com, click the Give button. It'll redirect you to a page through World Family Mission, registered nonprofit, my page there, where you can put in a dollar amount. If you want to make it monthly, you click a little box that says make this monthly, and those monies then will come my way through World Family Mission. So let me say in advance, thanks a ton for your support.